there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Hey, this morning it's my privilege to preach part five of our Ephesians series, which is really exciting. Who's read this chapter so far this week? Some of you. Maybe you should be preaching this morning instead. We'll see whether God's been speaking to you about the same thing or not, okay? Hey, I need to let you into my life a little bit because it's going to help me set up this message this morning. There is one sound that I dread. One sound, and it happens to me 6 days a week. And unfortunately, or not unfortunately, because I'm so bad at responding to said sound, 6 days a week, this sound goes off at least three times in my life. That's the sound that I set, but also Emily sets a sound as well, and hers probably goes off about six times 6 days a week. That's if we're not already awake with our children. We have an alarm clock that we have to set. Now, I start work at 7:30 every morning. Because I have to get up with Harry and feed him before I go to work, it means I have to set my alarm clock. I need to be out of bed like 7:15. But because I'm really rubbish at getting out of bed, I have to set an alarm clock at 6:15, 6:30, 7:15. Sometimes I hit snooze on a number of those occasions, so it's then going off at like 6:20, 6:24, 6:28, 6:30, get where I'm going, yeah? And the truth is that I hate that sound. It's the worst sound in my day. I would even take the kids crying at me, I think. Maybe not. It's close. And the truth is, the reason I hate that sound so much, because I have to set three alarm clocks, is because I'm stupid and because the night before I won't go to bed early. Not so much now because I don't have the option, but when there were less responsibilities upon me, I would stay up really late playing on the PlayStation with my friends, because that's what all young men do. No, just me. I would make poor decisions the night before, which would mean that the next morning I wouldn't be able to wake up to my first alarm because I was too tired. And then my second alarm, I was still too tired because I'd been woken up 15 minutes before by my first alarm that I'd set too early, even though I didn't need to. Does anybody else do that? Do you set like six alarms and then you only get up on the 17th time your alarm goes off? Is there anyone in here that's like, oh no, first alarm, I'm up, I'm ready to go? You weirdos. What is wrong with you?
They're all lying.
Apparently, there's studies that show that if you just set one alarm later, then you're more likely to get up with it first time. I don't believe that. I'm just way too tired when my first alarm goes off to actually wake up. Anyway, I'm getting a little bit sidetracked. I hate those alarm clocks, but there's one thing that those alarm clocks are there to do, and it's to wake me up. And 9 times out of 10, it wakes me up, and then I just ignore it and go back to sleep. There's 1 time out of 10 where it doesn't wake me up. I sleep through it. Emily gets annoyed. She hits me over the head and says, "Would you turn that stupid alarm off? It's been going for 5 minutes. Do something about it." So then I'll turn it off, and then I'll go back to sleep again. But it's there for me, it's there to wake me up. Here's another story about the sleeping patterns in our household. I have got permission to tell these stories because otherwise, like, fully throwing Emily under the bus here. How many in this room snore? How many in this room have partners who snore but aren't putting their hands up? does anybody in this room talk in their sleep? How many of you actually have great conversations in your sleep, even though you don't remember them? Ah, cool. Yeah? I fully mutter in my sleep, like I make no sense whatsoever. Is there anybody who sleepwalks or has ever sleptwalk? Oh, okay. Anybody ever sleptwalk so far that you've got out of your front door in your pajamas / in your sleeping attire and then woken up and gone, oh, I shouldn't be here? No? Okay, cool. Mike's got one. For those of you who didn't hear, he woke up using the bathroom bin as a toilet. I have a very good friend who does church in One Church Podsmead, and there is a story of when he was a young man, he woke up in his sister's bedroom peeing into her laundry basket because he genuinely thought it was the bathroom. And you're always told never wake a sleepwalker, so she just had to let him get on with it and then go back to his room. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Hey, in our household, here's what happens. Emily will go to bed before me because, like I said, I'm silly and I stay up and play on my PlayStation late. I will go to bed and Emily will have a full-blown conversation with me. And not even to the point where it's like, oh, you might be asleep, this is all a load of rubbish. She will have a genuine conversation with me about something that's really, really important. And I'll respond to her and like believe that she's awake, and she'll roll over and go to sleep. And the next morning I'll say, hey babe, do you remember that conversation we had? She was like, no. I'm like, but you told me all the plans for today. And she's like, no, those aren't the plans for today. The plans for today are this instead. And I'm like, oh, I went to sleep thinking about all the stuff that you've been doing. So she'll sit up in bed and talk to me. It's so weird. It's so weird. I need somebody to appreciate how weird that is. Because it's not okay. It's not. A little bit. A little bit. What I find incredible is what we're actually able to achieve in our sleep, right? So we can have a genuine conversation in Emily's sleep and it all makes sense. I mutter in my sleep. Apparently there's recordings of people who sing in their sleep. I can imagine Sophie and Annabelle may be people that do that. Whilst we're sleeping, we can hear things that are going on. So the reason our conversation works is because Emily's brain is still processing what I'm saying to her. That's quite cool, isn't it? We think in our sleep. That's what dreaming is. It's our brain taking what we're thinking about and forming it into pictures. And here's what I learned in my psychology lessons in A level. I did only get a D, but I still passed, unlike biology. Our dreams are just us processing what's gone on during our day. And where there are blank spots, so like if ever you try to remember your dream, you probably don't remember everything you're dreaming about. But you'll come up with a whole story and you'll fill in the blanks of what you thought. So, oh, I was talking to this person. I can't remember who it was, but I think it was. The reality is it probably wasn't anybody. You've just filled in the blank. In your sleep, you can think. And I find that quite cool. So I wonder, what is it that you do in your life that is as if you're asleep and yet you still do it? What do I mean by that? So when you're asleep, you don't know what you're doing, but you're still doing it. What do you do in your life that you don't realize you're doing, but you are doing? Does that make sense? Yeah? Some of you are looking a bit confused. That's okay. Why am I talking about all this? It will become clear. I have set up a couple of alarm clocks. It was supposed to go off like during the message, but I can see that this is going to get quite distracting. So they're still going to go off, just so that you're a little bit aware. When you hear a ring, it's either coming from that side or coming from that side, unless Liam set a separate one on his phone, which would be unhelpful. Ephesians 5, let's get to it, okay? So Ephesians 5 is quite the chapter. It starts off by telling us how to live a Christian life, which is good. And then it goes on to tell us how to have Christian households. Very helpful. In fact, it starts really, really positive. It says this in verse 1. In Christ, God forgave you. Let me start that again because I read that very wrong. In Christ, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That sounds really positive, doesn't it? Like, we're loved. We're dearly loved children of Jesus. And as you walk in the way of love, you smell like a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All of those are really good things that Paul is writing to the church. And you read that and you think, oh, this chapter is going to be great. I can't wait to read the rest of this. And then when you get past that, it actually gets quite tricky. I'm not even going to read all of it because it's going to take too long. Here's the next line. Just as a glimpse into how harsh this can get, how instructive Paul goes. But among you, there must not There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Oosh. Like none of this at all amongst you. So hands up if any of you have sinned this week. That was a joke, but cool. It goes on to say this in verse 14, and this is really where we're going to focus this morning. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on us." In my Bible, it says, "Christ will shine on you." Let's go a bit personal. Paul's talking to the church here. Like, if you read the rest of the verse, it's not that Paul's going, "Hey, non-Christians, you need to know Jesus loves you. Here's all the things that you should avoid doing." He's saying, "Hey, church, God loves you, but in order to live out all that he's called you to, you need to do some of these things." And this verse is right in the middle of it. So is he talking to non-Christians? Yeah, maybe. But in amongst the rest of the letter, I actually think he's writing this to the church in Ephesus. He's writing it to the wider church. He's writing it to us. And he's saying, "Hey, wake up. Hello." Like that alarm clock going off, ringing. Mine's more like a... "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on us." I believe that there is a real challenge for us as a church, as God's people, not to live asleep, but to live awake. Matt, can we go back to that list of things that we can do in our sleep again, please? If we can do all these things in our sleep, if we can talk, if we can walk, if you can walk, then you can probably run, if you can hear, if you can think, if you can sing, if you can do all these things in your sleep, imagine, like, what's the difference between you sleeping and doing these things and you being awake and doing these things? So in the natural, if you can do all these things whilst you're sleeping, imagine what you could do spiritually asleep. You can probably read your Bible in your sleep. You can probably sing worship in your sleep. Probably pray in your sleep. You can probably do relationship with God in your sleep. In your sleep doesn't mean that, like, you're dozing on the sofa in your bed. In your sleep means you're doing it without really taking in what you're doing. Yeah, it means that you're doing it a bit passively. It means that you're doing it in a way that you're not really making a difference. You're doing it in a way that you're not really aware of what is going on as a result of what you're doing. You can be worshiping Jesus and, like, genuinely feel like you are worshiping, but if you're doing it in a state of sleepiness, then the awareness that you have just isn't going to be there, and you're not going to really be able to see the difference that your praise is making. You can be reading your Bible day after day, and you can read through chapters and verses and, like, literally just see black words on white paper, unless you're reading a red letter Bible where Jesus is talking, it's red on white. You can be reading this book, this life-giving book, but not get any life out of it, because what you're doing is just reading words. And yet I believe this call from Paul to the church is one that says, "Hey, wake up. Come on, wake up. There's something in this for you. Wake up, church. As you worship, don't do it in a state where you're just singing the words, but rather, like, see what God is doing and be aware of the difference that that time is making. As you're reading the word from God, be aware of what he is doing in you in that time. The difference of being awake and being asleep is being aware of the difference it's making. And church, there's a call from God. There's that alarm. Wow, that wakes Jackson up.
That's so quiet. It gets loud.
Does it? I knew it was going to come in the worst possible moment. It's always going to happen, isn't it? Wake up. It's no longer enough for us just to sing worship. It's no longer enough for us just to read our Bibles. It's no longer enough for us just to come to church. It's time for us to wake up and to start being aware of what this is doing in our lives, okay? I very rarely do this because I'm not very good at reading beyond what the Bible says and taking what God's speaking to me about. But there's a very famous preacher from the 19th century called Charles Spurgeon. We were sat in the meeting before and like talking to Mike and Sophie, and I was like, oh, well, I'm going to give a quote from Spurgeon today. And Sophie said, who? To which Mike went, heathen, get out of my church. For anybody who doesn't know who Charles Spurgeon was, Charles Spurgeon was a preacher. He was like, he was hell and fire and brimstone and like hardcore preacher in the 19th century in London. In fact, Mike shared with us that he was one of two Charlies. Charlie Spurgeon, who was preaching the Bible, and you had Charlie Darwin, the evolutionist. And they were both in London at the same time, and apparently, see, all of this, you should be teaching this, not me. Apparently, taxi drivers would call people in, they get in their taxi, and they say, a penny to see Charlie. And they would say, which Charlie do you want to go and see? And they go, one way to go see Spurgeon, one way to go see Darwin. Anyway, there's a quote from Charles Spurgeon that, when I was reading into this, came up, and I think it's amazing. It says this: the man who is asleep does not care what becomes of his neighbors. How can he while he's asleep? And oh, some of you Christians do not care whether souls are saved or damned. It's enough for them if they're comfortable. If they can attend a respectable place of worship and go with others to heaven, they are indifferent about everything else. Anybody feeling a bit attacked? And the truth is, I don't think he's wrong. I think the way he said it may not be very good. So I've collaborated with Charles Spurgeon for a minute. So the next slide, like in my psychology days, Spurgeon and Isaac. The man who is asleep does not care what becomes of his neighbours. How can you while he's asleep? That's a bit nice, because it's not your fault that you're asleep. It's not your fault that you don't care. You just don't know it. And oh, some of you Christians can not care whether souls are saved or damned, because you're not aware, right? It's enough for them if they're comfortable, if they can attend a respectable place of worship and go with others to heaven. They seem indifferent about everything else. If you're asleep, it's not your fault that you're unaware. You're not making the decision to be indifferent about other things that are going on around you. But if you're not awake, you can not care.